Welcome to the Morning Star Baptist Church radio broadcast. My name is Stephen Calloway, and I'll be bringing the Word to you today. And we're going to pray that the Word will go forth in power, in truth, and much assurance, in the power of the Holy Ghost of God. Let's pray. Father, I do love you today, and I'm thankful, God, that you first loved me. Thank you, Lord, for looking down and looking past my need and seeing, despite my faults and despite everything I am, Father, thank you for saving me. Thank you, Lord, for being sweet to me, God. Thank you, Father, for revealing Jesus to me, drawing you to yourself and saving me. God, I pray you'd save them two gentlemen today. And Father, I do pray that this word would go forth, that Jesus would be exalted. I love you, Father. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a word of introduction. This message was created because of silly things I've heard, things that take glory away from Jesus Christ, cause the people of God to be ignorant of just what Jesus did and why Jesus had to suffer such an awful fate. But it will not be necessarily the physical fate that he suffered, as horrible as it was. That is not the burden of the hour. The burden of the hour is this: the word justice. There's a lot inside that word justice. And it simply means that, in a legal sense, justice is men receiving what they deserve. Whether it be in a court system or, more importantly, from God. Justice is men receiving exactly what they deserve, good and bad. And it is inside this word justice we find the very center of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is to this that Jesus Christ was called. It is for this reason, justice, that Jesus Christ was slain before the foundation of the world. Some people, they say, God could have been just with you, but instead He was merciful and loving. People that say that are saying that God's love for man is not just. And that is the most awful, horrible thing to say. I want you to know today that God's love for me is absolutely, perfectly just, and there is no devil of hell that can complain about it. As wicked as I've been in my life and my past life, God now justly loves me and has justified me because of the work of His Son. Proverbs 17:15. Get a hold of this, because it will cause you to see Christ in His glory. He that justifies the wicked, that is to call a wicked man a good man. And he that condemns the just, that is to say a man that's done nothing wrong, is evil. Even they both are abomination to the Lord. He that justifies the wicked, and he that condemns the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. What is being said here? It's very easy, and I'm guilty of it in my life, to skim over verses of the Bible and not get every drop of meaning out of every single word. And there's one word that I want to look into before we step away to another text, and that is abomination. An abomination is something that God hates with every fiber of His spiritual being. An abomination is something that God absolutely, positively hates. It is the highest degree of hatred in the Scriptures. It's right along the lines of man doing unthinkable things with a beast. It's along the lines of a man stealing another man's wife or pride. It is an abomination to God to justify a wicked man and to condemn a good man. Now turn with me to Romans chapter 3. I know most of you, maybe some of you, under the sound of my voice, maybe you're riding in a car. I'm reading out of a King James Bible. Romans 3:23. Keep in mind the scripture that we just read, Proverbs 17:15. Starting in verse 23, Romans 3. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Being justified, there's that word, freely by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. Verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness. Whose righteousness? God's righteousness. To declare that God is altogether righteous. This is so important. That He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. The title of this message is God the Just and the Justifier of the Ungodly. It is the question that I ask my Jewish friends, my Orthodox, any Orthodox Jew that I run into, or anyone that claims to believe in Islam, or any other works-based religion, I ask them the question, how on earth do you have any hope? Have you ever been honest with yourself? Have you ever faced yourself? Don't you see that you're condemned? Don't you see? God must be just for this universe to even exist at all. The very fabric of reality, if God Almighty was to condemn a good man to do something wrong, it would be an abomination. Or for Him to say that a wicked man was good or that a good man was wicked, that would not be true. And we see here in Romans 3 that the Lord God Almighty justifies evil people. That's how they get saved. Every person, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm working with a particular man and around this particular man, and he's a kind of enlightened Jew. He loves all those Jewish books, all the commentaries. He literally has a library of 1,000 books. And right there in the middle of that library is a little Scofield King James Bible. It blew my mind to see it right there in the middle, all by itself. And I talked with this man. And I asked him honestly, how could you possibly have any hope at all to be just before holy God when you know that you have not kept the law of God? And they have these vague ideas. Just like the rest of the world, they have this idea that God can just kind of forgive them. That God can just kind of lex on His justice and just say, well, I know you did mostly right in your life, and I know you meant well, and you messed up a couple of times, but your good deeds outweighed your bad deeds, so come on in. That's the world's God. That's the God of false religion. That's the God of work salvation. That's the God of Islam. That's the God of the Buddhist. Yin and yang. It's the God of philosophy. It's even the God of many atheistic people that I know. Just do good. Just don't harm anybody. Oh, but the God of the universe is altogether just and holy. He is absolutely just and holy. There is not one thing from the foundation of the world that God Almighty has ignored. Not one thing. Not one thing. It's so important to understand. Go with me to Zechariah chapter 3 and think about what is being said here. And I kind of want to detour and just want you to consider for a moment this chapter, Zechariah chapter 3. Keep in mind everything we've said. Play these things in your mind, the justice of God. How it cannot be laxed even for a moment. He showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. This is verse 1. And Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. I want to say that Satan, from the very beginning, has accused night and day. Men and women oftentimes do not realize that they are a spectacle to demons and angels. That they watch you where you go. And when men sin, when men are selfish, when men are greedy, when they're hypocrites behind closed doors, demons gloat. They're thrilled to see a hypocrite. They're thrilled to take their accusations before the throne of God and to accuse you. Why? Because they think that they honestly have, or before the cross they thought that they had some kind of leverage point against God to say that He was unjust. They've always, since the beginning, tried to prove that God was altogether less than just. Verse 2. The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments. That's a picture of his sin. That's a picture of his depravity, his wickedness. Joshua the high priest, clothed with filthy garments, and stood before the angel. Verse 4, and he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, Let them set a fair mitre, that's the high priestly hat, upon his head. God took a filthy man and in a moment made him clean in the presence of Satan. Now the question should be, how can God be just and cause the iniquity of a man to pass from him? Where did his iniquity go, my friend? Did he throw it into the sea of forgetfulness and just let it fly away? Did it grow wings and take off into the abyss, never to be seen again? Did it just altogether disappear? Imagine for a moment. David, Bathsheba, Satan watched it unfold. He was there for every step of it. And can you imagine, after everything was said and done, and Uriah had been maliciously killed by David, and Bathsheba was with child, and David, the man of God, was covered in lies and blood. Satan, no doubt, appeared in heaven. And he said, There he is, God, a man after your own heart. There he is. There's your man. There's your high king of Israel. There's your anointed. Look at him there. Oh yes, God, you killed that baby. You didn't let that baby live. But you're going to let him live? Oh, can you see the sarcasm, the anger, and the accusation Satan must have had against David? What about Moses? Oh, there's your man, God. Angry. Going crazy. Unable to control himself. There's your leader. And Noah, there he is, drunk. And there's righteous Lot, sleeping with his own daughters after he was drunk. Oh, but you called him righteous. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. Satan has always had a multitude of accusations before the cross. Night and day, he stood there complaining that God was not just, that God was altogether unjust. I ask you, do you believe in justice? Do you believe in justice? Imagine for a moment if you're at home with your family one night and you got to go out, you got to run some errands, and you leave and you're off doing your thing, and you get back home and you hear the shriek of your youngest child as you walk up the steps, and you frantically grab for the door, you grab for your keys, you know something's wrong, and you open that door. And there stands a man that has your family by the throat. He's already slaughtered a couple of your children. And your precious wife is against the wall. He has your youngest child in his hand. And he's about to do unthinkable things to your child. And let's say for a moment, there was a baseball bat next to your door and you had enough grace to grab that baseball bat and run over there, and he didn't hear you, and you get a good clean swing on him and you hit him in the head and you knock him out. You had enough grace not to go get your gun and kill him. And the cops are there within minutes and they throw him in the back of the car. Your whole life has been destroyed in a moment. Your children that you've poured yourself into are gone. And let's say 3 weeks pass. It's finally time for a jury trial. You've spent all of this time in darkness. You've spent all of this time crying yourself to sleep, watering your pillow with tears. And you're expecting justice in the courtroom. Now let's change gears. Let's go to the judge's perspective and say, he walks into the courtroom and there's the man that committed that dastardly deed. He's sitting on a bench by himself. And his head is in his hands and he's weeping. And he's screaming. And he's frantic. And the judge taps him on the shoulder and he says, "Man, what's wrong?" And he says, "I killed a family in cold blood. I didn't know what came over me. I lost my mind in a moment. I went crazy. If I could go back, I'd take it all back. I'd never do that. I wasn't in the right mind. I was strung out. I was crazy." And that judge, he walks away from that criminal. And he's thinking in his mind as he walks up to sit in his judge's chair. He's thinking in his mind and he says, "I'm a very loving and forgiving and merciful judge. I think I'll let this man go." And there you are, you come in. Your face is swollen from tears. Your precious family is gone and you have one child left in critical condition. You walk up there and you stand on your side and there's the cold-blooded killer on the other side of the room. And that judge slams the gavel down and says, "Court is now in session." And then he says, "I know you're all here today for a jury trial. But I saw this man when I came in. And I saw that he was really sorry for what he did. I think I'm going to let him go. I think I'm going to let this man go. Now there's no one under the sound of my voice that would not stand up where you were and point your finger at that judge and say, "Judge, you are more evil than the man that killed my family. How dare you not give justice to this man? How dare you? This is my family. This is my life. He sinned against me." Now, if you expect that kind of justice from an earthly judge, and you know you do, and I do as well, if you expect that judge to put that man under the jail, how much more should you expect justice from the God of heaven, from the Ancient of Days? How much should you expect Him to do that which is right? He will do that which is right. He will echo the statement of Abraham, "Should not the judge of all the earth do right?" Everybody believes in justice when they're the one that's being harmed. But when it comes down to their God, they don't want a shred of justice in His attributes. Because they know that in His justice is their condemnation. So they say, I believe in a forgiving God. I believe in a merciful God. Is our God merciful? Absolutely. I have 2 minutes to unpack my main point. Before the cross, Satan accused God's people night and day. Consider how an Old Testament saint got saved. They came to the settled assurance that one day God will come. He will send the Messiah, and He will deal with my sins. He will pay the price for my sins. That's how an Old Testament saint got saved. They believed that one day, somehow, some way, the Lord God Almighty would take away their sins in a moment, and one day God would take away the iniquity. Now imagine, if you will, with me, an illustration to show you how this God of justice can justly love you. How He can rightfully not impute wickedness and sin unto you and kill you for your sins. Imagine a dam, concrete and stone, 10,000 miles wide, concrete and stone, 10,000 miles high. And imagine that dam is slammed full of water to the very top. And that water is a picture of the judgment and justice and wrath of God on sin. And it's full to the brim, and you are standing at the great foot of this mighty edifice. The tops of it reach beyond the clouds, and in a moment, as you stand there at the foot of this great mountain, all of a sudden the ground under your feet is rent in two, and it sends a crack all the way up that dam, and down comes from the top a massive amount of water and block and concrete to grind you to powder, and rightfully so. And in a moment, before the first drop of water, before the first rock hits you, a hole in the ground in front of you opens up and sucks down all of that water and all of that rock and completely swallows every bit of it. And the hole closes up and you stand there bewildered. You were facing certain doom. And it was all absorbed in a moment. And that's where most people's Christianity stops. They know God can forgive them, but they don't understand what it took for such a great salvation as ours to be theirs. Now consider for a moment, you're standing there bewildered that all of that was absorbed into the ground. And a flash of lightning to your right catches your attention, and you look and you see in the distance a mountain, and on top of that mountain a cross, and on that cross you see a man hanging there, pushing himself up for another breath. And that very same hole that swallowed all of that wrath and judgment of God opened up right over his head. And out come pours all that water and all that rock and all that concrete and debris, and it falls in a moment on Jesus Christ and smashes that mountain to the ground and grinds the Son of God to powder. This just God can have a relationship with wicked men. This just God can love you in the face of all the accusations of Satan. Because Jesus Christ has utterly taken every single sin you have ever thought, committed. He willingly drank the cup of your sin down to the very last drop so that God can be the justifier, the just and the justifier of the ungodly. I sure hope that made sense. God bless you. I love you. Look unto Jesus and have a good day.